Here we are, last 2 weeks, we've been in a series entitled Good News, Go Tell Everyone. And this series grew out of the reality of Easter, and it grew out of this simple conviction as it's related to Easter. Here it is. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, okay, so stick with me here. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, if it was a lie, if it was just a joke, if it's all just a fairy tale or a fable, then we need to get up right now and just get back out into the world and go on with our lives. We need to go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If it's not 100% true, let's just get back to it and live it up while we have a chance, right? But, here's the flip side, but if Christ has been raised to life, if Christ really was raised from the dead on that Easter Sunday, and we are building our lives on this very hope and this very foundation, not only for life today, but life for all eternity, then let's give all of ourselves to the work that Jesus has given us to do. Right? There is no time to waste, as Gavin has already proclaimed for us today. Now is the time. Let's get on with it, and let's do what he's called us to do. Well, one of the questions is, what's he called us to do? That's what we've been exploring for the last 2 weeks. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So here we are in Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 7. And just like last week, we're going to read down through verse 11. I'm going to let you stay seated this morning for the reading of the word. Here we go. Acts chapter 1, 7 through 11. It'll be on the screen if you don't have the word with you. He said to them, so this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "It is not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you for this word. We thank you for the call that you've placed on our lives. And God, we know we need to get this right. We need to understand what faithfulness to this call means. So Lord, would you use today, these next few minutes, and God, what time left you've given us on earth, God, help us to be able to fall in the flow of faithfulness to this thing, to be your witnesses. So Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be holy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we have no idea about the day or the time of the Lord's return. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, only the Father knows this news. And so Jesus basically says, in the meantime, go in all the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit that you need and tell the good news of Jesus Christ, witnessing to others about the grace and love that are found in him. What does it mean to be a witness of Jesus Christ? Well, here's the thing. By calling us to be his witnesses, Jesus is literally calling us to give our lives up for the sake of sharing his good news. In other words, whatever plans, hopes, dreams you had before you came to Christ, once you come to Christ and he gives you this call to be his witnesses, then whatever life you have left, give it up, so that you can go and fulfill the call that he's placed on you to be his witness in the world. When we open up our Bibles and we look in Acts chapter 1, the word witness in the New Testament is the word martyr. So literally, if you were to open up the Greek and you were looking in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, go and be my martyrs. Go and be my witnesses. Go and give your life up for the sake of another, in this case, for me and my good news, live and die for the sake of Jesus Christ, so that this good news may make its way to all people. Go tell everyone. But here's the thing. Recent studies are showing us that in the church world, we don't really believe this call. We don't really embrace this call. From the Barna Research Group, it's reported today that among Protestants, okay, big word, I get it. The Protestant part of the church, Christian church today is the part of the church that separated itself from the Roman Catholic Church, okay, a long time ago through the Reformation. And so among Protestant believers today, Nazarenes, Baptists, Wesleyans, United Methodists, okay, 64% report that they actually have a responsibility to share the good news of Jesus with others. So of all Protestant believers, 64% report that they actually have a responsibility to share the good news of Jesus with non-believers. Maybe even more shocking than that is that only 54% actually confess to having shared their faith with a non-believer in the last year. So just over half of Protestant believers in the U.S. today actually confess to the fact that within the last year, they shared their faith with at least one person who was not already a believer in Christ. In other words, it doesn't seem that the church is doing a very good job at fulfilling the most basic fundamental call that Jesus gave us, go and be my witnesses. And unfortunately, it seems that given the opportunity, we won't do that. And despite this being our central task, we don't do that. It's really confusing for me why we would neglect the very basic, most fundamental task that the Lord has given us. I couldn't help but think this weekend, as we've been preaching through this series, we sat through some of these high school musicals and plays and even saw some younger kids in plays. And I couldn't help but reflect on some teaching that I've heard earlier in my life. We get the word hypocrite from the Greek word hypokrine. In our day today, the hypocrite is the person who says one thing and then does another thing. In Old Testament, in ancient Greece, the hypokrine was the person who was an actor or an actress in a play, and the hypokrine was the one who would put the mask over their face in order to play that part. And the hypokrine would put the mask on their face, and they would come out on the stage, and they would play their part, but then when they would walk off the stage, they would set the mask aside and then get on with who they really were in life. And as I'm sitting this week, and I'm watching Maddie Morgan be a maid, or I'm watching Bo Bostick be Grigsby, I can't help but get this idea of the reality of sharing the good news with others, what really a hypocrite is, what a hypocrite really is. And I couldn't help but think maybe a hypocrite is not a person who says one thing and then does what Jesus told them not to do. Maybe the hypocrite is the one who says one thing and then doesn't do the very thing Jesus has told us to do. Do you see the distinction there? You see, typically in the world today, the hypocrite is the Christian who goes out into the world and acts like a child of the devil. Okay? It could be, though, that the hypocrite is not the one who claims one way. And it could be that the hypocrite is the one who puts on the mask in the church building, but then goes out and neglects the very task that the Lord has given them to do. You say, Dwayne, why do you tell us this? I tell you this because 54% of Protestant believers claim they've shared their faith with someone in the last year. The next number is much more drastic, though. Only 2% of Protestant believers claim that they share their faith as an active lifestyle. Kudos to people who are willing to tell the truth on surveys, right? 2% of the church claims that on a regular basis, as a way of active life, as a way of active faith, they share their testimony to non-believers regularly. One of our theological fathers is a gentleman by the name of John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley were the founders of Methodism. They have written thousands of hymns, lots of pages of books, lots of theology, lots of exposition on the scripture. By the time John Wesley was fired up for the Lord, you see, John Wesley was born into a Christian home, but he never got it. He was what we call a nominal Christian. He was Christian because he was born into a Christian home. The Lord really didn't have a hold of his heart. And so later in life, when the Lord really got a hold of John Wesley's heart, here's what happened. Wesley went out really seeking and challenging other nominal believers to ask the question, have you really embraced a living faith that can only come from Jesus? And so by the time we get to the late 1700s, early 1800s, everybody look at your neighbor and say, early 1800s. Come on, you aren't excited about the Industrial Revolution. Early 1800s. By the time we get to the late 1700s, early 1800s, the Industrial Revolution is starting to hit Europe. And here's what happens. People who used to live out in the rural areas start coming into the city because there are jobs available now. There's something to do. There's a way to make a living. And so here's what Wesley reports in his journals. He says that as people started making their way into the city from the outlying areas, they realized in these moments that the church had not distributed itself as the population over time had distributed itself out into the rural areas. And so what happened was when people started making their way back into the city, it was literally secular people who had no Christian memory. Wesley says that the people who started making their way from the outlying areas back into the city had not only no framework of Christian faith, they had no Christian memory. They truly were a secular people. And so Wesley started asking the question, how do you reach people that don't have Christian memory? How do you reach people that have no framework of Christian faith? Does that sound familiar to you at all? Friends, those are the days we're living in. It's no longer to be assumed today that if you see a group of people walking down the street that any of them can tell you about Noah's Ark or Moses and the Exodus or have any clue really about what the life of Jesus was all about. And so John Wesley, he looked around and he asked a couple of questions. He says, how can we see people come to faith today? And he picked out two images that he said he didn't think were working. One of those images was simply this. He said the rites of the church don't seem to be working. In other words, when he looked around the church world, he said it doesn't seem to be producing on fire believers for Jesus by having people learn 10 or 12 rules or statements about the faith and then stand up in front of the congregation and say, I affirm these 12 statements and so now I'm a believer. Wesley said in the late 1700s, early 1800s, that wasn't producing believers. The other thing he said was not producing believers was Christians who were going out into the world, but they were preaching at arm's length. Maybe your bullhorn guy, you know, your guy who stands there and says, well, you're a sinner, you're a non-believer, and so you stay over there until you accept what I'm selling you, and then I'll welcome you into the life that God has for you. And so Wesley looked at these two images, he said, these things don't seem to be working. And so Wesley asked the question, what would be a great way in our world today with people who have no Christian memory to go about sharing the good news of Jesus with them? And here's what he came up with. In the scholarly world, this is called John Wesley's Order of Salvation. We're going to break it down a little bit, make it a little simpler. There's four parts to this. This would be a great place for you to take out your pen and start writing some notes about how to share your faith in a very real way with someone who's not a believer in Jesus. Here's what he said. The first one he said is to pray for an awakening. He says the first step in reaching people who have no Christian memory. You see, if you don't understand who Jesus is, you don't understand your own sinfulness, and you don't understand or believe that you are far from God in your sin. And so he says the first thing we need to do is pray for an awakening. Begin to pray for those people or for those individuals in your life so that they will become aware of the fact that without God they are lost. The second one he says is we need to start living life. He puts the challenge out there before him. He says begin to walk life with them in very authentic friendship. It's been said, and I believe this, I affirm this, it's been said that faith is more caught than taught. The chances of someone seeing a living faith in another person and wanting that living faith versus having someone stand up in front of them and lay it out for them on the whiteboard, this option over here seems to be a better option than someone wanting a living faith for their very lives. In other words, people seeking God are more likely to catch it from another believer than they are to learn it from a preacher. Living life together often proves to be more effective at reaching the lost than talking to them. The third one was simply invite them. Share your story and invite them to receive Christ. What he mentions here is that this is seed planting. And Wesley is very open to say seed planting takes time. And so the image that Wesley gives for his believers who are out there sharing their story was not this idea that you're going to go out and share your story and people are going to start giving their lives to Christ left and right. That could be the case. But he says that seed planting, it takes time. You may begin to invest in a relationship with a non-believer that you want to see come to Christ, and it may take weeks, or it may take months, or it may take years, and you may never see the fruit of that, but that doesn't negate the call that God's placed on you to be faithful in sharing your story. And can I tell you this today, church? You can go on YouTube and you can find lots of cool testimonies that people have to share. If you go to I Am Second's website, you can see testimonies of very popular people who are following Jesus that have very cool stories, very cool testimonies. They put great music behind their stories and make them very touching. And we watch these things and we weep and we cry at the beautiful story that is their person. But I want to tell you this truth today, church. The most important tool that you have for sharing Jesus with another person is the story of what God has done in your own life. And when you build relationship with somebody, the number one tool you'll have is to be able to walk through your own life and say, here's how God helped us here. Here's when Christ saved me. Here's when God revealed himself in this way. Your story is the most important tool you'll have. You say, Dwayne, well, what about the Bible? It'd be cool if we lived in a world where non-believers took this seriously. You will give credence to the authority of the Word when you can open up the Word and say, this has shaped my own life. So if through relationship I've earned any respect from you, if by relationship I've gained a hearing for the gospel in your life, this has shaped me. This is the work of God in my own life. The most important tool you have is to share your own story with others. And then the last one, number four, is disciple them. Continue on this journey with them so that they begin to seek a total surrender to the will of God in their own lives and begin to live as the free people God created them to be. It's how Wesley made sense of God's call on his life in his day. And it seems to make sense today. You see, the last thing I want to do today is to send you out with a list of rules or a go-through in order to go out and try to manipulate people into a relationship with God. What I'd love to be able to do, though, is deploy a church out into the world that's very willing to pray for people, right? And not only willing to pray for people, but who are willing to engage non-believers in authentic relationship and walk life beside them, become their friends. And along the way, tell them about how much God means to you and what God's done in your life. And one day when there's an open door, to be able to say, maybe you'd like to walk in that same way. And to continue to walk with them. That's the call that Jesus has placed on us. And it's the call that he embraced. Luke 19:10 is a very short verse, but it gives us an incredible clue to the heart of God. Here's what it says, Luke 19:10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." The lost are why Jesus came to earth. God has sent people into our lives now so that we can be Jesus' ambassadors. And over the last 3 weeks, we've been able to walk through some of these ideas together. Number one, that Jesus has sent us to our own neighborhoods for a reason, to witness to Jesus. That number two, God has placed us in a world where people may rub us the wrong way and we may rub others the wrong way. But just the fact that someone would claim to be our enemy doesn't remove from us the opportunity or the responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ. And God help us if there are those that we've placed ourselves against. That's a side note. That's another sermon topic for another day. But as a believer, we should be very careful about the people that we have set ourselves against as if we have a right to hold a grudge for which God is ready to release them from. God has a heart for people. My hope would be that we begin to see people as He sees them, so that we can be His witnesses, so that we can share our stories with them. George Hunter, in his book, How to Reach Secular People, breaks down several key factors that he says tend to make up churches that get this. And I'm not going to share every one of them with you today. But real quick, here's what Hunter says. He says, churches that seem to get this, churches that are reaching the lost, know a few things. Number one, they know that people who aren't disciples of Jesus are lost. Number two, churches that are reaching the lost know that lost people matter to God. Number three, churches that are reaching the lost know that their church, in this case, Centerpoint Church, is primarily a mission to lost people, not a religious country club to Christians. He goes on, churches that are reaching the lost know what to change and what to preserve. Churches that are reaching the lost know the importance of loving and understanding lost people, not keeping them at arm's length. And lastly, churches that are reaching the lost know the importance of accepting lost people, understanding that most often believing and becoming follow belonging. You see that? It's not the idea that there's a non-believer in my life and once they accept Jesus, I'll welcome them into the church. It's that the church is actually a place for all people. And that to be able to come into a place like Centerpoint and find belonging could be one of the first steps in that individual, that family, believing in Jesus and then becoming the people Jesus has called them to do. And so from Wesley to Hunter to the scripture, the story goes on. Accept people, bring them in, share the story along the way, and let God do some work that we are incapable of doing. The last thing that Hunter says, it's not on the screen for you, but the last thing that Hunter says is churches that are reaching the lost know, they know the importance of involvement in world missions. In other words, the church is bigger than Centerpoint. It's bigger than Orlando, and we're called to be a part of a global movement. We're going to talk about that next week with Bob Prescott. Well, just one more glimpse of the heart of God. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is having to deal with some religious grumblers. And they want to know why Jesus has the audacity to hang out with non-believers. And in fact, there are times where the religious leaders actually ask Jesus, they ask Jesus' disciples, "What's the problem with your rabbi? He hangs out with drunkards and tax collectors and sinners. He talks to women who are adulterers. Like, what gives with this man?" And so on one occasion, the religious leaders are giving Jesus a really hard time about why he would dare go to the house of a non-believer or dare go to the house of a tax collector to share a meal with that individual. And Jesus shares three parables. I'm going to read two of them for you this morning. In Luke 15, starting at verse 1, here's what he says. He says, though the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, Jesus put up his hand and said, do not come close to me, you dirty people. No, he didn't say that. Some of you are like, my Bible reads different. The tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, the religious people, the Sunday school teachers, the community group leaders, the believers. Did I say that out loud? I didn't say that out loud, Sherry. That was just ran through my head. The religious people and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In other words, if this week, through the ministry of this church, three people would come to Christ and find salvation in him, that would bring more joy to God than the fact that we're sitting in this room together today. He goes on, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. On and on and on throughout the scripture, if we're open to it, we'll see the tremendous heart that God has for people, his creation, his children. And he has the plan that those folks would come to know about him through people who are already walking with him, people like you, people like me. This is the call that he's placed on us as a church. And my hope would be that in the days ahead, we experience this reality more and more in our own lives as we're willing to not only pray that our own eyes would be open, but that along the way, we'd be free to live life alongside people for whom God has a tremendous heart. That along the way, we might have the opportunity to share our story about how God has been at work in us. And that maybe somewhere along the way, they too want to become a follower of Jesus. Otherwise, let's eat, drink, be merry, and live it up while we have the chance. This morning, was that a little shorter, Ron? That was a little shorter. This morning, we're going to close out our time with some very intentional prayer. And here's how this is going to go down. Our altars are going to be open. They're available for you to pray. But I'm also going to be placing some leaders up here to the left of the altar, to the right of the altar. And maybe today, you just like to start that conversation with God about in your own life. Maybe today you could legitimately come up to the Lord and you could legitimately confess to the Lord, God, I don't have a heart for the lost. I don't look at a person out in the world who doesn't know you and my heart go out for them. I just look at them and I get on with my day. Maybe today you'd like to be able to pray about that and say, Lord, what would it look like for you to begin to develop in me a heart for the lost? Maybe you'd like to come down and you'd like to say, you know, I do have a heart for the lost, but for some reason the Lord's never given me the energy or the moxie to actually go out and tell others. So I do. I look on them with compassion. My heart goes out to them, but I can't step out of my comfort zone. Maybe today you'd like to pray about something like that. Maybe today you'd like to pray about your own story and what it means for you to shape your own story into a testimony that could be shared with others. And so I'm going to actually give us a few different praying points, and you can pray as the Lord leads you, but we're going to put these four up just as reference for us. What would it look like for us to be praying for our neighbors very intentionally? What would it look like for us to be praying for those that the world has told us to dismiss because they have a different social stance on an issue, or they look different, or my culture, my upbringing has told me to keep them at arm's length? What would it look like for us to be praying for our city and be asking the Lord, what do you want to do in the city of Orlando by way of revival, and what part do I have to play in that? What new opportunities does the Lord want to bring into your life by way of friends, co-workers, family, neighbors? And along the way, we begin to pray that the Lord will open us up so that we too may have a heart for the lost as He has. And so before we go into this time of prayer, I'm going to share this with you one more time. It's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church. This is our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as loss. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model His unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses tried to use that same fable. The time we have, it's now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have used and entangled us. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave, yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid dead sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's lace them up and fight the good fight, become the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing, because it's our time. It's our time. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are His beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear? With Him on our side, we have each other. We are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure as long as we give both talents and treasure. The workers are few. The harvest is plenty, with so many lives running on empty. Scores of people trying to cope. They've come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction. Make sure we point to His resurrection. The clock is ticking. We're on our dime. Church, rise up. It's our time. So let's begin with prayer. So if you're helping this morning, if you just come up here to the altars and church today, if you'd like to pray with somebody, these folks are simply up here for you to be available, to have conversation, to have a partner to pray with you, to have someone to share where you are. The altars are open. If you'd like to come and you'd like to pray alone, they're here. And I'll make this promise to you. If you come to the altar, nobody else will come alongside you. We won't bother you. We'll let you come and let you pray there. If you'd like to talk to somebody, if you'd like to pray with somebody, these folks are up here for you. We're going to kick some music on. We're going to spend about the next 10 minutes just praying. So I encourage you today, wherever you are, whether you move, whether you stay where you are, begin to pray for the heart of God to unfold in your own life for lost people. God, we give this time to you right now. God, we ask that you take it and that you are glorified by it. God, would you not allow us to stay in our comfort zones? God, would you not allow us to stay in apathy? God, would we not dare view this world with despair, as if goodness and love have exited the scene. God, help us to know our place and our part as your witnesses. And Lord, I pray that this wouldn't be the case for 2% of our congregation, but God, that as a church, we would begin to get this. We'd begin to see people as you see them, so that we can be your witnesses to them. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Church, let's pray together. You feel free to move if you would like to move.